Turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians and chapter 8. We have been saved by grace. And along with that, certain graces have been bestowed upon us. And this chapter 8 speaks of one of those particular graces that we do well to remind ourselves and exercise ourselves this Thanksgiving week. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God. Well, that's grace of God. It's not the grace that has saved you. As if we're going to departmentalize things. Now we're going to find out what this grace of God is that has been bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now, that's up in northern Greece. Apparently they had not been bestowed so munificently in Achaia, southern Greece. Verse 2, how that in great trial of affliction and abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power a record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive. Now here we have the same word. That's why we have these different translations. Receive the grace. It's the same word as we have up there in verse 1. So the grace that has been bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia is the grace of giving. Verse 5, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord, and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace. Also, now look at verse 9. For ye know. Now you have an example. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. A man was preaching on the street, and he was bothered with a heckler who said that Jesus Christ was no more than a mere man, and that he had no pre-existence prior to his birth here. Of course, he was an atheist. And the preacher, in the open air, quoted this verse and asked the heckler a question. When was he rich? Well, remember, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. When he needed tribute money, he had to commission Peter to catch a fish and find the shekel in its mouth. When was he rich? So our Lord had a pre-existence with the Father, and he abandoned it and became poor. That you, through his poverty, might become rich. Rich in what? The grace of giving. Giving is giving, receiving, and thanking. And we notice that this grace, which was the collection that had been taken up among the assemblies in Macedonia, that would be Philippi, Thessalonica, it was going to be taken to Jerusalem. I don't suppose they had a banking system that we have, and this money would have to be carried in satchels. Anyway, you knew what you had. We used to have a quarter that was worth a quarter of silver, but now it's just a slug. But they must have carried tangible coinage. And that would, of course, entail the possibility of brigandage, robbery. Or it could bring about scandal for those that were carrying this collection, taking it to Jerusalem. They might have had sticky fingers and put them in the till. So great care was to be taken regarding what? This grace. Do you have that grace to give? Well, look at verse 19. And not that only, but who also was chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, this accumulation of money from the churches of Macedonia, and also later on from Achaia, which ministered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind. Avoiding this, we had to take precautions with those to whom we assign treasuryship. Verse 20, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is ministered by us. Now, the writer is anticipating this gift arriving at its desired destination and helping those poor saints that had been defranchised in Jerusalem because of their Christianity. Same thing happens today in Jerusalem and in Mohammedan lands. Become a Christian, and in India too, in many places, you would defranchise. You're not only unemployed, but you're extracurricular. You're not needed. Away with this fellow. He's not fit to live on the earth. That's what they had to say about Paul. And those who follow Paul may find a similar dictum from the world. But this gift has now arrived at Jerusalem among these poverty-stricken Jews. Verse 11 of chapter 9. Being enriched in everything, in all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. So this giving had responded to a two-way street. Reciprocal. God was being thanked for this excellent expression of Christian liberality, particularly from the churches up there in Macedonia. Verse 12, for the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, so we should be mindful of the needs of others. Remember those that are in bonds. You may be there yourself one time. But is abundant also by many thanksgiving unto God, whilst at by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and to your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. So this giving had occasioned the Apostle Paul to thank God for it, and as he had distributed it among the poor, they were bountiful in their thanksgiving, not only to Paul, but to God, and looking to those that they had never seen, thanking God for them. So that this grace expands and works out in blessing to others. Well, here we are in this time of Thanksgiving. I came across the doxology of the atheist. It goes like this. Blame God for all, from whom all cyclones blow. Blame him when rivers overflow. Blame him who swirls down house and steeple, sinks the ships, and drowns the people. They look upon that as a libel against God, the tragedies that happen down here. Because it's a pun on the God that they don't believe exists anyway. But they have to live with it, the tragedies of this life. The Christian has to live with the tragedies of this life. Christianity is not a good luck religion by any means. I've been around almost for 60 years as a Christian, and I can tell you that. But the creator of this world, as I look around, could not have been a demon, because there's all the goodness here. And as I look around again, the creator of this world must have been good. But how can I account for all this misery that we encounter? The only explanation is, we heard about it this morning, the anger of God, the curse of God because of the sin of Adam and Eve. Thanksgiving is very often born of adversity. The Arabs have a proverb. All sunshine makes a desert. So if you had flowery beds of ease all along life's way, you never developed Christian graces. You certainly wouldn't develop this grace that we've been reading about and should emulate. No, we're only going to go this way once. And all of our experience is going to count in eternity. And that's when we get our payday. I think it was Mr. Darby that wrote, "We thank the Lord for pilgrim days when desert springs were dry." And that reminds us of the New Testament, Thessalonians. In everything, give thanks. One of the reasons there were such lapses in the wilderness wanderings was because of grumbling instead of trusting. Actually, that's about what it amounts to. And we can find plenty to complain against. But Paul says, in everything give thanks. Now that's a grace that these atheists could never arise to. But we, as we get our share of tribulation and misery, we can say, praise the Lord. It's going to pay a dividend later on. No, no chastening for the present. Oh, I admit that. It's pleasant. But it has a bountiful accumulation of blessing in the sweet by and by. Now, I said that Thanksgiving had its, origin in scenes of difficulty. Who was it that really gave thanks? I mean, with emphasis, those pilgrims in 1620. On the Mayflower, when they finally landed in the New World, and thank God for the deliverance that they had enjoyed during 60 days of hazardous sea travel. They appreciate, but it came out of a great abundance of difficulty. And by the way, those pilgrims came about 130 years after the New World had been discovered by Columbus in 1492. And as soon as the New World was discovered, the whole of Spain was electrified and all of the Mediterranean basin. I remember when I was in Venice, we were listening to guides. And there was evidence of the tremendous wealth that Venice enjoyed in the Middle Ages, and how it had developed a merchant fleet of tremendous proportions that had gone to Constantinople, picked up the spices and things from the Far East, and brought them to Venice, and then were distributed throughout Europe. And it made Venice tremendously rich until the word got around that Columbus had discovered America. And Venice began then on the downward grade. Genoa on the downward grade. Everything now was concentrated to the New World. So there was a tremendous influx of immigration right after Columbus. And they went into Central America and South America that was not a victim of fearful climate in the winter time. So they had this great 120 years to get ahead of the pilgrims. And they were well established in South America when they landed in November in 1920 in this country. And then began the colonization of the two continents, South America, North America. And both continents had almost an equality of natural resources to develop. But the Latin brought to this country his religion with a vengeance. And he imposed it on the natives at the point of death. And so all of South America is now nominally Roman Catholic. But what have they done with that 300 or 400 years? Who built the railroads in Argentina but the British? Who built quite a few of the mountainous railroads? American engineering. This South America has been considerably blessed by North America, although if you go down there you'll find plenty of grumbling and complaining about American imperialism. But the pilgrims brought over, what did they bring over? The Spaniards brought over the relics, bones and pieces of cloth. Things that could be venerated. The pilgrims brought over a Bible. and established, I don't say religious liberty, but at least religious tolerance. They wanted to have a Massachusetts, a New England, that was hardly framed according to the Congregational Church. And they had this infant baptism, unfortunately, and Roger Williams came along with his immersion, so they chased him out. Mrs. Hutchins came along with her Quakerism, and they chased her out. But nevertheless, they brought out over the Bible. And the Bible has been the principal influence of the development of American democracy. I was quite amused at a comment by a Frenchman, a French nobleman that visited this country in 1830. He went home and wrote quite an impression of what he had gotten from his visit to America, Alexis Tocqueville. And he had this remark, democracy may be less painful than tyranny, but in certain ways it is a lot more difficult. Well, and then he likens it to leaving a prison and entering a maze. Well, we've had a little bit of a taste of that as we've had the House and the Senate debating about who's to be taxed and who is not to be taxed. But nevertheless, that democracy that is the backbone of this country goes back to those pilgrims. In 1928, Harold St. John, that I heard several times with tremendous profit spiritually, he was the keynote preacher in the conference in Chicago. And his topic was the two immigrations. Now, Harold St. John had spent several years as a missionary in the Argentine and Brazil. And only as a Christian can diagnose the condition of a nation. And then he was contrasting what he had observed in his visit to America and Canada. And he said, the result of the two immigrations, by their fruits, you will know them. And there we see a country that's largely degraded by a defunct Christianity and overpopulated economies in disarray, difficulties galore. And here in this country, there is a measure of stability, and there has been development that the world has never known elsewhere. But Harold St. John wanted to get down to the source. Was it dead men's bones, Xavier or somebody that was put in the church, or a piece of timber that belonged to the crucifix? Was that the thing that would make a nation or a continent? Or was it that Bible that the pilgrims wrote across? Well, the two immigrations are speaking eloquently this morning of a Christianity that has largely vacated the Bible, and a Christianity that has appreciated the Bible. And our democracy is pretty much a development of considerable Christian thought. Now, I'm well aware of Jefferson and others that were deists, but we can thank God and say, God bless America. Well, God loves what? a cheerful giver. Not one that is miserly or reluctant. God loves. Why? It's a reciprocation of himself. Thanks be unto God, says Paul, for his unspeakable gift. I remember if you opened Mr. Gibbs' book on worship, he has an illustration that has meant much to me. He says, picture a man that falls into the ocean. He's drowning. He cries for help. And somebody dives in and rescues him. And he's brought safely on board the ship. He's resuscitated. And he's interested in the one that has saved him. Well, we were sinking deep in sin, far from the beast or shore. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to where we were, sat where we sat, and has saved us from all of our sins by accounting for them on the cross. And he died for the propitiation for the whole world. But only those of us who are saved are returning this Thanksgiving period, and it's turkey plus. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Well, Mr. Gibbs says that the one that has saved this drowning man gives the man, after the rescued man has recovered and given his thanks, here's my card, come and visit me. And this rescued man visits his rescuer and finds that he lives in a sumptuous mansion. And he knocks at the door, and out comes the butler. Oh, yes, we're expecting you here. And he's brought into the living room. And presently, his rescuer appears on the scene. Shake hands, sit down in their own chairs and talk. Ooh, what a wondrous conversation this rescuer is able to communicate. And the rescued man's eyes are popping. Oh, my. And he feels like praising him and adoring him and not only thanking him. Well, we've been saved. It's a good thing now to not only give thanks, but to find out something about one who has rescued us. What think ye of Christ as the test, to try both your state and your scheme? You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. As Jesus appears to you, as he is beloved or not, so God is disposed toward you, and mercy or wrath is your lot. Some take him a creature to be, a man or an angel at most. But such have not feelings like me, and know themselves wretched and lost. So helpless and vile was I, or durst not confide in his blood, nor on his protection rely, unless I was sure he was God. Thank you, Brother Newton, for giving us those splendid words. And he knew whereof he spoke, because he was a wonderful, an outstanding trophy of redemption. What do you think this man, after he has learned the magnificence of his Savior, he goes out. Yeah, that man not only saved me, but he now communicates his praise. Praise the Savior. You who know him, who can tell how much we owe him. We were looking this morning at the significance of the Lord's Supper. You recall the Lord healed 10 lepers as they cried, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And the Lord said, "You go to the priest," which was according to Leviticus 13 and 14. Our Lord was under the law, and he was distributing the sentiment of the law. But one that was healed returned. Legalism had no place for this. I'm a more interested one who has cleansed me. And he returns to the Lord and at his feet gives him thanks for what has been done. He's been cured. Anybody here suffering from terminal cancer and gets cured? You certainly would praise the doctor that could do it. Well, this leper praised the Lord. And the Lord looked at them and said, "Where are the 9? 10 cleansed. They have not returned but this man to give thanks." Then there's a definition. And he was a leper. Some of the best flowers grow on dunghills. And some of the best praisers and thankers are one of the Jerry McCauley's, the Billy Sundays, who know what it is to be sinking deep in sin and to be saved. And thanksgiving doesn't have to be stimulated, promoted. It comes naturally. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. But let us turn again to those, to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. We mentioned that there were two words that, in the Greek language, were synonymous. They had the same meaning. Verse 16 of chapter 10, the cup of blessing which we bless. Now that word is translated, just like this word grace, it's translated into other words. It's done for euphony's sake, I assume, and it's one of the objections to the good old King James Version. But here it is, the cup of blessing which we give thanks for. We eulogize, we know what it signifies. Let us be like that leper. I'm not appreciative of celebrating the Lord's Supper every Sunday morning. And then we read in chapter 11, after the Lord had given thanks, he broke bread. He said, "This is for you. Do it for a remembrance." It's a remembrance feast. It doesn't necessarily bestow any particular grace. It's because you are celebrating the grace that you have received. But that Christianity that permeates South America teaches that the priest can change those elements into the literal body and blood of Christ. Well, you see the results. By their fruits, you will know them. Now, what prompted these pilgrims to hazard that trip to the New World? Well, they lived under the reign of King James the First. Have you ever read the eulogy that's given to King James the First in the King James Version Bibles? Well, this the wonderful brilliance of the Occident has graced the United Kingdoms of Scotland and Ireland. Well, King James, he just wanted one church. And it was a church that was half Catholic and half Protestant. Anglicanism. And when there were those that broke away, they were the Plymouth Brethren of that day, broke away from organized Christianity. King James had them persecuted. And some of them were mutilated. Their ears were cut off. They didn't go as far as the Auto de Fe of the Roman Catholics under the Dominicans, the sway of the Dominicans, and had their torture chambers. But still, it was an uncomfortable place, and they were defranchised. But there was freedom over there in Holland. And many of them went to Amsterdam. And because of some theological difficulties, some went to Leiden. But their families were growing up under a Dutch culture, and they wanted to preserve their British impressions. So they went back to England when things had eased up a little bit, and then decided to move to the New World. But over there in Leiden, Holland, they had a remarkable man raised up by the name of Robinson, John Robinson, their preacher. Apparently, he didn't go to the New World. He stayed behind. But he gave a farewell address just prior to the sailing of the Mayflower. And this is what all Thanksgiving is all about, American Thanksgiving at least. Its origin in those 1620 pilgrims, the Plymouth Brethren of that day. They didn't want to bow to a priest that could only celebrate the Lord's Supper and baptize infants and bury the dead. They wanted to be brothers among brethren, free. And this is what, this was their farewell address. By John Robinson. I charge you before God and his blessed angels that you follow me no further than you have seen me follow the Lord Jesus Christ. If God reveals to you any other instrument of his, be as ready to receive it as you were to receive any truth by my ministry. For I am verily persuaded the Lord hath more truth yet to break forth out of his holy word. For my part, I cannot sufficiently bewail the condition of those reformed churches which are come to a period in religion, and will go, at present, no further than the instruments of their reformation. The Lutherans cannot be drawn to go beyond what Luther saw. Whatever part of his will our God has revealed to Calvin, they will rather die than embrace it. And the Calvinists, you see, stick fast where they were left by that great man of God, who yet saw not all things. This is a misery which to be much to be lamented, for though they were burning and shining lights in their times, yet they presented not into Yet they penetrated not into the whole counsel of God. But were they now living, they would be willing to embrace further light as that which they first received. For it is not possible the Christian world should come to lately out of such thick anti-Christian darkness, and that perfection of knowledge should break forth at once. Well, he lamented that those who had followed the reformers, period, they went no further. Because the man said, there's more light. And they were following that light. They were living up to the light that they had. And more light has come since the pilgrims. Mr. Darby, if you read the founder of the Dallas Seminary, he said it was given to Luther to revive justification by faith. And it was given to Mr. Darby to revise the constitution of the New Testament church. So light comes. And we can get into a position of stagnation. If the Lord reveals, let us move forward, as did the pilgrims. And in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God concerning you. Now let's bow in prayer. Our God, we thank thee for thy mercies. We thank thee for this season, dedicated, fitting and properly, born out of adversity again, that great civil war, and Lincoln's proclamation. And we would acknowledge that which is good. And let us go beyond how the world celebrates Thanksgiving. And give thee our thanks and our praise. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.